You want to? In just a moment, we'll start with the book of Ezekiel. So if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, we'll be there in just a little bit. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 436 in the Pew Bible. Before we begin this morning, I want to start by saying thank you for all the cards, comments, and letters and things that I received in the passing of my grandmother. I really appreciate that. It's good to go home, but I'd love to be back. You feel like it's normal life. But thankfully, I was able to be there for a couple of days before she passed. And so I really appreciate the opportunity to go back for that. And I can probably speak on behalf of all the others who have lost loved ones. It's amazing how many people have reached out to me, and I just appreciate that. This morning, we're going to be talking about community. And you know me, I like Merriam-Webster because it's easy to find online, m-w.com, so it comes up very fast, right? And I like to look at how different people define communities. And so I like huge, long definition, which is why this is all black, is because I don't want to spend the time looking at all of them. But I'm going to point out a few things. When you think about a community, you think about these types of things. A unified body of individuals. People who are together in something, maybe by geographical location. So maybe you're in the same city, the same state, the same country, the same neighborhood. That is your community. So like in Alabama, you got the community of such and such. Here, what's actually cities. You go 2 miles, you're in another city. So here we are in East Orange. We go 25 steps, we're in Glen Ridge. We go a mile, we're in Bloomfield. That's my immediate community. They're all surrounding. That's the way it goes. That's your community. But community can also be not just geographically based, but it could be kind of an agreement type of. Notice this in verse 4, B. A group of people with a common characteristic or interest living together within a larger society. So we're all part of a certain community, but then you've got a subset of that. We might call that a, well, subset, exactly. So you might think about your church, or your high school, or your team. You're all living in a larger community, but you're unified in some way. And so you can reach a community on various levels. And this morning we're going to talk about each of those levels in a sense. We're really going to be thinking about outreach to the community. And when we talk about to the community, I don't want you just to think of the people in the surrounding areas right here. That's going to be a major emphasis of what we talk about. But as we've just seen, the community can be something much smaller than that. It may be my family. It may be this church. It may be my school. It may be my team. So don't just immediately jump to, boom, out there. Everyone in the surrounding areas. That makes sense. You follow me with community. Now, also this morning, I've got 2 points. Very simple points. And when you finish, when I finish, you'll be like, Wes, I could have preached that sermon. And I'm like, I sure hope you could. Because it's so basic and it's so fundamental, I believe, when it comes to how we're going to reach anybody. And the first thing that we have to see is, one, the community has to be told. For a community to be reached, they have to be sought. That seems so simple, but yet it's so profound. And the second point is, once you reach the community, they've got to be reasoned and begged. You got to reason with them, and then you got to beg them, you got to urge them. We'll talk about that as we go. So if you're there in Ezekiel chapter 2, page 436 in your Pew Bible, we're going to look at the prophet Ezekiel and his call. Now, you might not know who Ezekiel is, so I'm just going to give you a short synopsis of who Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is a prophet. He is an Israelite. And he's a priest. So he is of the tribe of Levi. And in verse chapter 1 and verse 2, you can see in verses 2 and 3, you can see that he is a prophet and that he's going to be a prophet to the exiles in Babylon. So you remember the children of Israel, Judah, they forsook God. They served all these other gods and God punished them. He sent the northern tribes, Israel, into Assyria. And then he sent the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin to Babylon. Ezekiel will be a prophet who is sent to Babylon to speak to those Jews of that day. So chapter 2, begin with me in verse 1. And we're going to see what the Lord tells Ezekiel, his prophet, his messenger, about what he is to do. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And then he said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them, who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them, nor their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious." Who wants that job? I sure don't. But how different is it? It's not much different today, is it? Notice who he gets sent to. And you see this, we'll see this in chapter 3, but you see that he's sent to his own people. Sometimes those are the hardest to talk to, isn't it? Those that know us, they know what my job is, they know what my profession is, they know my family, they know. Sometimes those are the hardest ones to talk to. That's who he sent to. To his own people. And God describes this people as a stubborn, stiff-faced, stiff-necked people. You know any stubborn folks in your life? I am one of those. So if you know me, you know someone who is stubborn. Are they easy to work with sometimes? No. You can say it over and over and over again, but what they're going to do is they're just going to keep bucking up. They're just going to keep refusing. That's the kind of people that he's sent to. But that doesn't matter. Notice how many times he emphasizes this. Go to verse 4. "I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord.' As for them, whether they listen or not, for their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." It's up to them. But you, Ezekiel, you tell them. And they'll know. And then you see it down in verse 7. "But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious." Sometimes that we talk ourselves out of going and telling anybody. Because, well, they just won't hear it. Is that an excuse? It's not an excuse. It is an excuse, but it is not a valid excuse. It's not a reason. Go tell them whether they listen or not. But we're afraid of them, aren't we? He says, don't be afraid of him. Jesus says it very boldly, right? Don't be afraid of him who can kill the body. But be afraid of him who can kill the body and throw the soul into hell. That's the one who you should fear. But yet, who do we fear most of the time? The one who we can't see? Or the ones who we can see? I usually fear the ones that I can see the most. That's where my fear is. And he says, don't be afraid of them. Do not fear them. And I love the way he uses this language. Go down to verse 6. "Neither fear them, nor their words." Sometimes words hurt worse, don't they? The saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is a lie. Words hurt sometimes worse than a beating. You know that when mom or dad said, "Man, son, I'm disappointed in you." And that hurt me more than the belt ever did. Words people are spoken to with the Word of God, what does the Word of God do to our hearts? It pricks, it pierces our hearts. That's a good thing. It's not bad when the Word of God convicts me of something. But am I going to be obstinate and buck up against it? Say, no, I don't want that. I don't want any part of that. Because don't be afraid of their words. They can talk about you all they want. They can tear you down all that they want. Don't be afraid of them. And then, here's what I want to point out. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Growing up in Alabama on some land, my grandmother has 80 acres of land on which basically all my mother's family lives on. And so there was a lot of woods out there. And we'd go rabbit hunting, me and Dad would, with our beagle. And the way you go about rabbit, it was my favorite type of hunting. Because you didn't have to be quiet. In fact, you wanted to be loud because you wanted to get the rabbit out of the thickets, out of the bushes, which oftentimes were filled with thorns and thistles. And so if the dog couldn't get it out, you had to sometimes kick it with your foot to try to push the rabbit out. There were many days where I went screaming because I got a thorn in my hand as I was trying to kick some of the brush. It hurt. Imagine if there was a whiff of a thorn or a thistle. You know about a rose that has its thistles. Every rose has its thorns, as the song says, right? You grab that thing, ouch. There was a time when somebody was taught a lesson by thorns. In Judges chapter 8, hold your finger here, because this is one of the most fascinating passages to me as I read it. In Judges chapter 8, Gideon has asked a group of people to come help him in battle. They don't go. And it is the men of Succoth. And this is what Gideon does when he returns back from battle. Go down to verse 16. He took the elders of the city of Judges chapter 8. He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and he disciplined the men of Succoth with them. Or some of your translations will say, and he taught them a lesson with them. How many of you would want to be taught a lesson by briars? We want to be disciplined by briars. And what God is saying to Ezekiel is they may come after you with briars. Don't you shirk your responsibilities. Do not be afraid of them. And then finally, what is he supposed to say to them? How many times does it say, speak the words of God? In verse 4, you shall say, thus says the Lord. Verse 7, you shall speak my words. How many times do people get upset? Well, I don't care what God says about that. How many times do you hear people get upset and say, stop saying thus says the Lord? I'm afraid sometimes they don't get upset because we're not saying thus says the Lord. In our religious community at large, it's what does the pastor say? What does the preacher say? What does the deacon say? Not what does the Lord say? And Ezekiel's job to reach these people was to say, thus says the Lord. You speak my words. And so the Lord gives him a scroll. He says, eat this scroll. And on this scroll were mournings, lamentations, and woe, verse 10 tells us. Not good things were going to happen to this people. But when Ezekiel ate this, he said, it tasted like honey in the mouth. I read some of the commentators about that. I found this interesting. It wasn't that he was excited about the judgment that was coming upon them and the harsh words that Ezekiel will tell them. But it's rather that it was the words of God that made it sweet. And sometimes the tough pills, they're easier to swallow because we know where they come from. They come from the Lord. I don't want to know what man's got to say about it. Chapter 3, he just carries on this idea even more. He just repeats this, basically the same thing. Notice that he said to his own people, and notice how it mentions it with the language. It says in verse 4,
Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of an unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. He can't use the excuse, well, I don't speak their language. There are people who can take care of that, aren't there? There are people that know other languages. I know one. And I know a part of another one, but not enough to get me by. I don't have to go to people that I can't speak to. But I've got to go to those that I can speak to. He said to his own, they speak your own language. Go tell them. And notice, again, don't be afraid of them. He again tells him, but notice why in verse 8 and verse 9. He says, verse 8, Behold, I have made your face as hard as the faces, as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Basically what he tells them is they're a stubborn people. Their faces are hard. So when you say it, it's like talking to stone. It may not get in there. They're a rebellious house. He said, I've made your face hard as well. I have prepared you for this. Go do the work. Don't be afraid of it. Has God made it easy? Has He prepared us in a way to go reach our community? What's He given us? He's given us His words, hasn't He? My responsibility is knowing. It's my responsibility to read them and to, as He did with the scroll, digest them. I can't go and say, thus says the Lord, to people of my language unless I know, thus says the Lord, right? And the canier tells them. Tell them though they listen or though they don't listen. So that begs the question. If they're not going to listen, why still tell them? God, you know that they are rebellious people. You know how they have forsaken you over and over and over again. Why tell them? Well, see what he says about that in chapter 3. Go down to verse 16. So at the end of 7 days, and this carries on with our story, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. What's a watchman do? He sits up in a tower and he looks for the enemy coming, doesn't he? He's watching out. He says, I made you a watchman, Ezekiel. So notice this. You're a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you've warned the wicked, and he does not turn away from the wicked, Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn away from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. What is God's word to him? If I tell you to say something and that brother is going to die, I said he will surely die, and you don't say a thing, what's going to happen? He dies, just like I said he would die, and, Ezekiel, your blood, his blood is on your head. How much responsibility do I personally want to take when it comes to others not getting the Word of God? I would like to disassociate myself from that. I like to say that's on them. That's their fault. They're not listening. They're not doing it. That's them. Have I warned them? Paul says in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders, he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shirked to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When it comes down to it, we have a responsibility to tell people what God says about the way that they live, about the choices that they make. And if I don't tell, and they go on and they do the same thing, their blood is on them. But if I tell them there in verse 19, what does he say? I am delivered. It's on them. I've told you, it is up to you. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. You can see in verse 20 and 21, he basically says the same thing. See how he says these things multiple times? Chapter 2, he says, go to your people, speak my words, they won't listen to you, don't be afraid of them. Chapter 3, he says, hey, go speak my words to the people that probably won't listen to you, don't be afraid of them. Tell them or you die. If you tell them, they live. And he says it over and over. That's simple, isn't it? I've got a responsibility to go tell. The community needs to be told if they are going to live or they are going to die from thus says the Lord. Now, the second thing is that a community needs to be reasoned with and begged. You can probably walk up to someone that you know in your community and you can say, thus says the Lord. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals will enter the kingdom of God. Thus says the Lord. And some people will be like, whoa, it says that? Others will be like, Paul was a homosexual himself. You got to reason with it. And it's going to take some begging and some urging, as we'll see. Some people, they accept the Word of God just as it is. Some people, you got to logically work through it with them. Notice how this happens. You got to reason, I think, from two things, in a sense. One is Scripture. You got to say, thus says the Lord. And notice how the Apostle Paul does this. Go to Acts chapter 17. I should start with Jesus, but I'm not going to start with Jesus just yet. I'll come back to him. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they have a synagogue there. And Paul goes into the synagogue there in verse 2, and notice what he's doing. According to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. Was Paul just going in there and saying, hey guys, there's this guy Jesus. He died, now he's alive. Believe him. He's got to go through the Scriptures showing that that is true. That Jesus was the one that had been written about. And you know, some of them, notice the language that is used in verse 4. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. But others did not. Verse 5. The Jews became jealous. And they took some of the wicked men and they started this riot. And they drugged Jason and some of the others before the tribune. But notice where his words are coming from. Proving from the Scripture. If you go down now to verse 11 of the same chapter, verse 11, Paul goes to the next city, he gets run out of Thessalonica, and he goes to Berea. And he does basically the same thing in Berea. Notice how it says about these Bereans. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They weren't just taking it for His word. They were looking and seeing, is that what it says? Good and honest hearts do that, don't they? Notice the response of these noble-minded people, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believe. You get somebody who's willing to look, they will believe. But you want somebody who doesn't want it, they don't. You got a reason from the Scriptures. Jesus Himself did this. Remember, there was in Matthew chapter 22, he reasons from Psalm 110 about him being the Lord, the Christ. Go to Matthew 22, and I just want to point this out to see that Jesus himself would make people think about what the Scripture said. Remember, they had David. He was their great hero. He was their great king. And they were looking for the Messiah, the one who was going to come from David's family. And Jesus asked them, verse 42, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "Then how does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies and put your enemies under your feet.'" If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? There's your reasoning from the Scriptures right there. What is he saying? What did David mean? How can he be his son, but yet the Lord at the same time? And the answer is, he's always been. He is God. But he's reasoning right from their Scriptures. That's how Jesus worked. But you also have to reason from common sense. That's the only way I could think to put it. Common. And I say common because it may not be necessarily a biblical truth, but it is what is known commonly. So you take in Acts 17, when Paul goes to Athens, he quotes current modern day poets and says, as some of your poets have said. How many of you read poetry right now? Yeah. I bet many of you read poetry and just don't realize it. Song lyrics are poetry. That's the only kind of poetry I read. I don't sit around reading Edgar Allan Poe very much or Robert Frost very much. Some people do. Some Michael looks at me right now like I'm deprived or something because I don't read Robert Frost. But the point is, you can pull from that because it's understood in popular culture. So I'll pull a phrase from popular culture that you kids will recognize. YOLO. You only live once, right? Man, that's the phrase these kids run around, they say it all the time, YOLO. Oh, man. It annoys me. But it's a truth. And you can use that to reason, hey, people are saying you only live once, that means I need to think about it. Although they're saying you only live once, live it up. I would reason from the other way. But common sense of things that are common. Jesus did this with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the guy comes and he asks the question, so what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And it says there in Luke chapter 10, this one came, and seeking to justify himself, he said, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him a parable or a story. And we know the parable of the Good Samaritan. Guy gets beaten by robbers. A person walks by, doesn't help him. Priest walks by, doesn't help him. And then this dirty Samaritan walks by and takes care of him. And Jesus asks the simple question, if you're there in Luke chapter 10. He says in verse 36, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell in the robber's hands? And the guy said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. You have to make people think before they will respond to God. And that gets us to the begging to respond. You might say, Wes, why in the world did you use the word beg? Well, because that's the way it's used in Scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do this very briefly. This is one of those chapters where therefore is used about 5-6 times. He's just building this argument. And I want to pick up in the middle of this. I want to pick up in a therefore verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, he's just said we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now he says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now go down to chapter 20, or verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The apostles were sent as an appeal from God. And they begged, urged, your translation might say, these Corinthians to be reconciled with God. How much begging and pleading do you do when you're talking to someone about obeying the Scriptures? I don't urge enough. Let me just be flat out honest about it. I'm a pretty kind of hands-off, laid-back kind of approach. There needs to be some begging. If we're really going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we believe it, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We urge and we beg men to respond to God. That's what we got to do. We got to beg. And Jesus said there in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And His condemnation on Jerusalem. How many times I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He was calling for them. They didn't respond to the call. And the way it works, some will be persuaded, and then some, maybe even many, will believe. I got to tell them. And you know what? The urging doesn't stop. The urging doesn't stop at someone to become a Christian and obey the gospel and to be baptized into Jesus and repent of their sins. That's not the only time we should urge. You see this used often with people who are already Christians. The word is used there in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You can see it many, 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 many times of when Paul is trying to get brethren to do the right thing, it is with urging and it is with begging. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what he said. That's my pledge. That's my call to you. That's me trying to do the work of an evangelist, is to call people to that. But it's more than just the work of an evangelist as a preacher, isn't it? It's, I've got community. You've got community. I need to tell. So that gets us to, what can I do? I never thought you'd ask. Well, we got, as you can read the bulletin, we got this Community Saturday coming up. May 18th. Very simple. Michael has organized these events before where we've gone out and we passed out flyers or we passed out cards in the various communities. The turnout has been so-so on some of those. I would actually like to see it better at some of them. Some of them have been good, some of them not so good. But we're doing it a little different this time. We've reserved may not be the right word, but we have been given permission, that's the right phrase, to go and set up a table at two public locations. At the Glen Ridge Post Office, which is a mile from this church building right here on Glenwood Avenue. That Saturday morning, we've been given permission to set up a table there, to have Bibles available for those who want them, to have opportunities for people to sign up for Bible classes there if they want, take a card and just get information about the church. There and at the Stop and Shop in Bloomfield, off Franklin Avenue, which is 2.5 miles from the church building here. I think we would agree that is our community, right? Well, that is not out of our community jurisdiction. Well, what do we need? What can you do? You don't have to go up and you don't have to have all these great, long, detailed conversations of reasoning from the Scriptures with somebody. If you can, fantastic. But all we're asking is that if you got 1 hour to give between 9 a.m. and 1 p.m., that you go and you sit down in the chair, and if someone wants a Bible, you hand them a Bible. Somebody wants a card, you hand them a card. If they ask you about what your church is, you tell them where it's at. You tell them what you believe. And you don't have to worry. Either Michael or myself will be at one of the locations. So if you get somebody who wants to come and hit you with briars, well, send them our way. Right? You can do it. You can sign up for more than an hour if you want. You can do 2 hours. You can be there all day long. Bring your kids. But we need your help. It's an opportunity to do just a little bit to reach out. But you also have your own circle and your own community, don't you? Think about the seriousness if we just let them go on and we don't ever say anything. I got to think about that long and hard in my little circle. I imagine you do too. Maybe this morning you haven't responded to the gospel call. You haven't been baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You believe in it, but you've just not submitted to it. And you're ready to submit your life to Jesus. You're ready to repent and be baptized and have the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. I want you to do that this morning. Or maybe you've done it, and you haven't been living right. You've been an obstinate, rebellious person. And you're ready. Your heart is soft now. And you're ready to come back. Don't wait anymore. Why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.